10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, your source for the truth and what's really happening today.
Hello, my friends. I'm Nathan Liao. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, the program that shines the light on the end time clock and examines what time it is. If you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, the website is watchmanscry.com. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight as I come to you, the hour is indeed very late. And I'm noticing something. The clock's not slowing down. It continues to tick away. The seconds, the minutes, and the hours of the day continue to pass on by. You notice that, folks? That time is relentless. It doesn't grow weary. It doesn't run out of breath, and it slows down for no man. And time doesn't care how rich or powerful a person is. It just keeps working against them day by day, erasing the squares on the calendar. And it laughs at the futile attempts of silly humans who try to pretend that time made an exception for them. Time also laughs at the wealthy adult children of vanity who hire modern-day shamans to inject them in the face with the neurotoxin Botox to hide their wrinkles. Nathan, be nice! Sorry, folks, but it is true. By the way, side note, did you know that? Did you know that Botox contains the same toxic bacterium that causes botulism, food poisoning? But because of the promise to hide the signs of aging, many people are willing to gamble with the side effects in order to try to defeat the battle against time. But does it work? Has modern science been able to lasso time's passage and tame it? Can time be abducted and placed inside of a jar? Of course not. Time laughs at man's attempts to subdue it, or at least to try to stop its agenda. Time's very confident because it's on a mission. The heavenly assignment, which is to carry the earth on its conveyor belt of existence. And through the mandate of God, time methodically dispatches new days for mankind, one at a time. And time is a faithful servant to its creator, and it's also very organized, because it files the past into an archive, and it schedules the future into its itinerary. And it isolates the present with a constant roll call. So as the days continue one by one, I have a question. Are you making the best of your time? Each day is a gift, folks. And once they're gone, we never really get them back, do we? And as you are listening to this program, wherever you may be, God made this day, and He gave it to you. So are you making today count? Do you have goals? Goals for yourself? For your marriage? For your family? Do you have a goal with your relationship with God? I know that I'm mentioning many things right now, but that's what we do on these programs. We talk about the things that matter. And we go beyond the fluff of Pretendville. And we face the truth. I know that out there in the world, most people do not want to think about time. They don't want to think about time being their enemy. They don't want to consider it. They would rather ignore it. But folks, that's futile thinking. That's the thinking of Babylon. That's the way of the world that dismisses that our journey is going to be a lot longer than our temporary life here on earth. And in the inventory of predetermined days, how many humans can comprehend that the remaining ones are going to be perilous? Folks, I'm talking about the remaining days for planet Earth that have been issued by the God of Heaven. How many days are left? How many are there? What do you think, folks? Are there a few? Or are there many of them? And who among the living is concerned about this question? Who ponders it? Most of the world's children don't care about these things. They just want to make a toast to their pleasures and to themselves. Most of them have no desire to look up and see God. They just want to send another text to the faces on their screens. And as time passes, the people continue to do what they always have done. They toil, they slumber, they play, and they ignore their moment to be counted as the living among the dead. But time is passing, folks. And God is searching. And He wants us to awaken. He wants us to be stirred. He wants the sheep that are lost to come back and get right with Him. Ladies and gentlemen, the hour is very late, and God has a schedule, and humanity is coming to the end of its schedule. So therefore, all of us need to undertake the task to reprioritize our lives. It's time to put God first, folks. And some of you that are listening to this program right now, you need to break up the party and send your drunken buddies home. And perhaps there are others of you out there that need to silence your gossip and slander session and hang up that phone. And some of you need to stop with your hatred and anger and stand down with the rocks that are in your hand. And some of you need to finally admit to yourself and to God that you may not be as righteous and holy as you are pretending to be. Folks, how many of the people that are listening right now need to finally get sick and tired of the mess that they're in and give it to God with a bended knee? My friend, I have a question. Please don't get angry with me as I ask this. When was the last time that you actually prayed for longer than 5 minutes? And I'm not talking about a multitasking prayer of jogging while you pray or wash dishes while you pray. I'm talking about stopping everything that you're doing and really praying on your knees. When was the last time, folks? And Jesus said, "Peter, could you not pray with me 1 hour?" And how true is it? The people who are not praying are straying. And as time is passing, what are you going to do with your allotted time? Outside the walls of your home, the world wants you to think that it's party time. And they love it when you waste time. And today's confused Western church thinks it's nap time. But the Bible says it's His time. And if it's His time, then that means it's harvest time. That means it's decision time. And my friends, that means that it is now time. That means that today is the day to be stirred, because Jesus is knocking on the door. And I'm not just talking to non-Christians. I'm talking to everyone. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus said, "I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works." Ladies and gentlemen, today is the day to clean up the mess. And for some of those listening, this is a beginning task. And for others, this may be a continuing task. But let's do it while we have the time, because soon we're going to be out of time. And today, while you listen to this program, I have many important things that I need to share with all of you. This program is going to be huge. It's going to have a lot of information. It's going to be in several parts. So I want to thank you up front for listening to this program. And I want to challenge you with the task to please pay attention to the things that I'm going to share. I'm going to share many things in a lot of different categories. So please get your pen and paper, get your Bibles, take a lot of notes, and share this program with your loved ones. Now, as most of you know, right now, in September of 2013, the Obama administration and his handlers have been debating whether or not we should bomb Syria and explode the world into a new war. And not just any war, possibly this thing could be the fuse to start World War III. And while I have been observing the politicians deliberate and lie to the people with the propaganda and falsified evidence, I am seeing that the wheels are in motion and that eventually war is going to come to the United States. My friends, I say this with sadness and with regret. A crisis is coming. Great events are coming. I'm going to be sharing some very serious things because I must. I have to. That's my job. I'm a watchman, and God wants you to be warned so that you can be notified and so that you can respond. And your response will and must include a spiritual inventory of yourself. And then it must include measures of preparation, measures of practical preparation. So ladies and gentlemen, please get a pen and paper and please pay attention. And I know that I say this a lot on these programs. I ask you to share this with your friends and family. And I say this a lot because your loved ones need to know. And folks, if you can't tell them right now what's about to happen to this earth, if you can't tell them right now that the United States is about to have a new war, if you can't tell them right now that the world potentially is going to explode in war, in destruction, in crisis, in chaos, then when are you going to tell them? What are you waiting for? And if you happen to be listening to this program for the first time, if you've never heard of Watchman's Cry, I want to thank you for listening. I want to welcome you. And I want you to know up front that on these programs, we don't play games. On these programs, we talk about reality. We talk about the truth. We talk about what time it is. We also talk about what we need to be doing. Because ladies and gentlemen, this program is not just entertainment. It is not just Christian horror to make popcorn and listen to and be temporarily stirred. The things that I share on these programs have to do with our lives, with your life, with the life of your loved ones. This world is changing, folks. It's changing before our eyes, and most of you know this. And out there in internet land, there are a lot of programs that you can log into and download and listen to, but many of those programs limit the perspective and the viewpoint to the natural or to partisan politics. Many of those programs place blame on some human for the mess that this world is in. But folks, to limit ourselves with that perspective will keep us blind. We are spiritual beings. If you're a human being, you have a spirit inside of you, and that spirit is going to live forever, somewhere. That means you were created by God. There's a Savior. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross for us. He offers redemption and salvation, and He also left us with some information. It's called the Bible, and the Bible prophesies that things would be happening at the end of time. That's why I opened up this program by talking about time, because time is coming to an end. It's a tool of the Creator, but pretty soon, time will come to the end of its road, and then we'll be in eternity. But until then, we need to be figuring this thing out. Those of you that call yourselves Christians need to be thinking about this. You need to be gaining understanding. You need to be concerned about the things that are about to happen to this planet, because they are going to affect you. They're going to affect your wallet. They will affect your budget, your income. They're going to possibly affect where you live in the near future. They're going to affect Americans in ways that we can't even comprehend right now. So ladies and gentlemen, in these end times where we are, we need to find understanding. And that's why I'm here, to share these things with you. That's what this ministry is about. To seek God, to study, to research, to pray, and to ask God for answers. And ladies and gentlemen, if we were to look at the lives of human beings that have lived through different eras, history tells us that those who prepared in advance had a more positive outcome, and the people that ignored what was happening around them had an unexpected outcome. They had unexpected results. I know that there are some people out there that would try to say that worrying about all this stuff is a waste of time, just have faith in God. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the wise man sees the evil coming and he hides himself. Jesus said to watch, to look up, to be vigilant. And over in the scriptures, we can find account after account of the faithful ones who were obedient to God, but they also took part in preparation. They didn't just sit around and waste their time. They were vigilant. So as I share this information, my prayer is that those of you that are listening would be able to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And they involve several categories of events that are coming to America and to the rest of this world. Folks, the United States of America is going to be involved in battles. And within the borders of the lower 48 states of America, eventually we're going to see foreign troops within our borders. We're going to see a foreign invasion. We're going to see foreign armies, people from other countries, soldiers that speak a different language, soldiers that are not U.S. citizens within the borders of America. And they're going to be involved in several things here in America. Some will be involved in occupation. Some will be involved in keeping the peace. And some will be involved in the restructuring of this nation. Some will be involved in rescue efforts. And some will be involved in demolition. Now, I know that these words sound unbelievable. Most Americans cannot imagine that these things could happen to this country. But ladies and gentlemen, that's where we are in the divine schedule. Things are going to change in America as well as in the world. So today I have a lot of things to talk about. Again, my friends, please take notes. And most likely you'll have to listen to this program more than one time, so please do so. Now, over the last several weeks, I have been seeking God and digesting a lot of information. I've been praying about a lot of information. And I hope that I am able to share this information in a manner that accomplishes the needed goal, which is to warn the people, to warn you, and to inform and challenge as many people as possible, and also to help them gain understanding and wisdom on the proper measures that need to be taken. And that's why I'm here, folks. I'm here to accomplish this. This assignment is not easy, and at times it's met with opposition and resistance. That's why I value your prayers and also your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. Now, before I move forward, I would like to address something that some of you are facing. I've received emails from a number of you that have expressed a deep frustration when encountering your friends and loved ones about the warning message. And some of you have asked the question, why is it that people are against the warning message? Now, I know that that's a general term, the quote-unquote warning message, but here at Watchman's Cry, the warning message that God has given me to share with the world consists of several things. They consist of an experience with God, an experience that many people are not used to or familiar with. And the experience that I'm referring to are supernatural Holy Spirit encounters, where He's shown things to me, and where He's shown things to some of you. The things that I'm talking about are prophetic gifts, visions, night visions and dreams, prophetic words. And these things are supernatural. And because they're supernatural, it's human nature to resist it. And many people do. So when some of you that are out there who know about these things and who have probably experienced some of these things, and you share these with your friends or your loved ones, when your friends or loved ones hear it, some of them freak out. And the first reason that they freak out is because it conflicts with regular logic. It's not natural. It's not of this world. You know, folks, it's not supposed to be of this world. Because this world is evil, wretched, defiled, and desolate of the things of God. This world has chosen to live in ways that are against the statutes of God. This world is becoming perilous and full of darkness. This world is being overwrought by the powers of darkness because we're in the last days. And because the warning message is a message from God, the enemy, Satan, will do all he can to nullify it and to try to explain it away. Have you noticed that, folks? And to nullify it, Satan will fill the listener with anger towards you. Folks, I've seen this many times. The listener will either become full of anger, and instead of actually contemplating the warning message itself, instead of pondering it, instead of praying about it, usually people under the influence of the enemy or of blindness will bypass the message in its entirety. They'll bypass the heart of the warning, and they attack the messenger. And in this case, it's you they attack. And God knows that I get attacked. And as I said, the warning message consists of several things. Number one, a transmission from God through spiritual gifts. Number two, a notification that certain quote-unquote doom-filled events are approaching. And the warning message many times includes what those events are, because God notifies us through supernatural giftings some of the information of the approaching events. God has shown many of you some of the things that are coming. And folks, this isn't a coincidence, because right now there are thousands and thousands of people nationwide, worldwide, that are beginning to experience this end time phenomenon where they are receiving dreams and visions. All you got to do is go to YouTube, type in dreams, prophetic dream, end time dream, or visions, or word of prophecy. And there are many people that are posting their words, their experiences, the visions that they had on YouTube. And the people that are posting these things are just regular folks, just like you. People that were just living their regular life. And they're from all walks of life. They're young, they're middle-aged, they're old, they're children. People from all walks of life are seeing glimpses of catastrophic events coming upon this planet. Now, right there, ladies and gentlemen, that's an indicator that something beyond explanation is happening, that something supernatural is happening. This isn't a coincidence. And I know that there are people out there that would try to explain it away and say it's just subconscious. It's a bunch of people influencing one another. But folks, these dreams and visions that people are having right now are occurring in the lives of individuals who had no idea about the end times or about what time it is or the judgment of God. These dreams are happening to children. Little five-year-old kids. Children. Folks, I get your emails and I'm reading these emails. Some of you are telling me your grandbaby, your granddaughters, your grandson, nieces, nephews, elderly. You know, folks, here's what's even amazing. There are individuals who are not even in the church that are having these dreams and visions. Why is this? It's because God is trying to wake people up. And this is happening throughout the whole gamut of humanity, throughout all denominations. Pentecostals, Catholics, independents, even some Orthodox individuals are having these prophetic dreams and visions. So this thing isn't just limited to Watchman's Cry. This phenomenon, this supernatural gift, is not just limited to Nathan Leal, me. This is happening all across the land, my friends. Now, why is that? It's because we are living in the envelope of time that God prophesied and told us about in the book of Joel, in the last days. But in spite of the visible proof, in spite of the manifestation, in spite of the testimony of these things, there are still individuals who have unbelief and deny it. And so when some of you talk to them, the enemy quickly comes in and tries to nullify it or blind them. And instead of those people thinking about the message, the enemy will derail the conversation or the content and then just attack the messenger. So in your case, it's you that gets attacked. Some of you write emails to me and express your frustrations that this is what you're going through. My friends, I'm sorry that's what you're going through. And I feel for you because I know what it's like. But I want you to know something. You're not alone. You're not the only one. There are thousands and thousands of people who are trying to warn their friends and families whom God has awakened, just like you. And those same individuals are going to their friends and their families, co-workers, pastors, and they're trying to share what God has given them. And they're met with the same resistance. But folks, don't give up. Continue to be the mouth of God. Continue to be used by God to share the warning message, because eventually these things are going to be bulldozing across the land. They're going to be bulldozing across the nation of America, North America, Canada, Mexico, South America. The entire world is going to get bulldozed and plowed under by this judgment that is approaching us even right now. And while this thing is coming, ladies and gentlemen, there's still going to be resistance. And until the day that Jesus appears in the clouds, until that moment when he appears, there's going to be resistance. So be encouraged, my friend. Hang in there. The warning message consists of the transmission from God through spiritual gifts of events that are coming. It consists of the notification of what some of the events are. And the warning message also includes a challenge to repent and to get right with God. It also includes a challenge to seek God about measures of preparation, about gaining understanding, understanding the days, understanding what's going on. Now, these things that I mentioned are in simple format, but the warning message has many more details. I'm just breaking it down. And the reason I'm doing that is because I'm showing the main ingredients of the warning message. And those main ingredients, the spiritual gifts and the repentance message, for some reason angers the listeners. Have you noticed that, folks? Why are so many people resistant to the repentance message and the warning message? Why is that? Well, one of the reasons for resistance, at least amongst Christians, is because those Christians have a different form of theology. And their theology does not believe that God still offers spiritual gifts to the church in our day and age. They believe that dreams and visions and spiritual gifts stopped with the death of the apostles. That's one of the fundamental beliefs that disagrees with the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe that God still communicates to us through dreams and visions. And because they believe that so strongly, then that means that anyone claiming to have a dream or a vision is just making it up, or they imagined it, or it's some kind of psychosis experience that they're having. But nevertheless, whatever words they come up with, the bottom line is they don't believe that God does this. And what I'm saying right here goes back to that rivalry that I remember hearing about when I was growing up as a young person in Christ. Because see, I grew up as an Assembly of God youth member. I attended an Assembly of God church when I was first saved at the age of 17. And this is back in 1981. And I cut my teeth in the movement of Pentecost that used to exist several decades ago. I remember attending some very powerful services where the presence of God was so profound, so pronounced, so evident. The power of God was there. And I saw healings, miracles. I saw people get touched by God in ways that today are actually quite rare in some circles. And I remember back there, the preachers would talk about the rivalry between the Baptists and the Pentecostals. Baptists don't believe in the spiritual gifts, and the Pentecostals aren't as evangelistic as the Baptists. And you know, folks, I believe that. There are a lot of different denominations, and some of them have a focus that others don't. So my Baptist brethren listening to this, I'm not trying to step on the Baptists. I'm just using this as an illustration. Because in my experience, I have seen that there are some traditional theological movements that do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. So when we're talking about the warning message, there are some movements and denominations that right out of the gate don't believe that this is possible. So for some of you that are finding resistance when you share these things with some Christians, the reason that they resist you is because fundamentally their theology denies that this can even be possible. That's the way that they were taught. That's the way that they believe. So at this point in their spiritual walk, in their Christian walk, they're blind to these matters. And I'm not trying to sound insulting or mean. I'm just saying these people resist it because they don't think it's true. So they have unbelief. Therefore, they don't have the faith for it. And if someone doesn't have the faith for something, they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to see it. They're not going to realize that it's there, that it's true, that it's possible. So ladies and gentlemen, for those of you that are frustrated, that's the reason. And you know, if I took the time, I could argue about this point all day long and show how the Bible does indeed confirm that spiritual gifts would be done in the end times. I could do that. I can explain that this thing is revealed in Scripture for our time, but if someone wants to doubt it and have unbelief, sadly, many times, nothing's going to change their mind. That is, well, let me correct myself. That is nothing aside from divine intervention. So if you're trying to reach some friends or family or loved ones that are resistant to the warning message, then my friend, the only thing that I can say is to pray for them. Because these people are in blindness, and the only remedy for blindness is divine healing from blindness. But to be healed, a person needs to want it, just like blind Bartimaeus. Now, for some of you that may be on the fence, on one hand, you're thinking maybe the warning message from Nathan Liao could be true. Maybe it is true, but then again, maybe not. Now, my friend, if that's you, let me point you to something just to give you something to think about, some food for thought. Go to my website, watchmanscry.com, and in the home page on the right side, when you scroll down, there's an article called God's Hated Messengers, The Watchmen. Read that article, because I've placed one of the dreams that I had several months ago on April the 7th when I dreamt about the Durrell trains. And after I had a dream about Durrell trains, I wrote an article about it, And I tried to illustrate what I saw in my dream using photographs and pictures and images. And I published that. 1 month after I published my dream, a derailment happened in Lac-Mégantic, Canada. And when that derailment happened, some photographs were taken and they were published. So in the article that I have on my website, I have placed my publication of the dream that I had, and right next to it, I have the report from the actual event that happened several months later. And side by side, folks, just take a look at it if you haven't done that. But what you'll see is what I saw in my prophetic dream was almost exactly the same images that were in the event of the derailment in Canada. So when you have a chance, watchmanscry.com, go check it out. Now, am I saying that to boast? No. My friends, I'm not saying that to boast. I am saying that to try to show some of you that are struggling with this that this thing is real. It's real, folks. And the reason for this is because we are no longer in regular days. The future of America is going to be different than what some of you remember when you were growing up. Your children are not going to grow up in the same country that we grew up in. Folks, that's where we are. That's what time it is. And that's why I talk about these things. And that's why I have to talk about these things fervently. That's why I talk about these things with passion, because they're real. That's why when I talk about repentance and challenge the hearts of listeners with repentance, it's because that's where we are. Because so many people need to repent. Now, regarding repentance, it makes people mad when you talk about repentance. Why is that, folks? You know why it angers people? Because it's supposed to. Because then God knows the hearts of men, where people stand. And then God knows what he has to do about it. And when we read about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation who prophesy for 3.5 years, the Bible tells us that their prophecies and their words made everybody miserable. And when they finally die, everyone's happy because the two witnesses made them miserable. In the book of Revelation 11, chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." Now, there's a key word that I just read. Dwell on the earth. The people that, quote unquote, folks, think about this, dwell on the earth. Psalms 91 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under his shadow." But here in Revelation, the people who hated the two witnesses, were they dwelling in Psalms 91? No, they were dwelling on the earth, meaning they love the earth. They love the world and the things in it. They were attached to the earth. They were bound to the earth. They were chained to the ways of Babylon, and they loved their futile existence on the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, out of those who hated the two witnesses, how many of them attended church? When the day finally comes where this prophecy is fulfilled and these two witnesses are dead, by the way, I know there's a debate on whether it's a corporate body of believers or two witnesses only, but nevertheless, when this happens and the two witnesses are dead and the rest of the world is happy because they're dead, how many of those that are happy will be those that also attend church? How many of those that are happy over the death of the two witnesses will be part of the group that say, "Those guys that claim to be prophets, they're just making it up. It's all in their mind. God doesn't do that. God doesn't send judgment. Those prophets are always talking about judgment. God doesn't do that. They're wrong." And during the time of the tribulation, ladies and gentlemen, how many people out there will get on the internet or have their little get-togethers about the two witnesses and talk about how those crazy, spirit-filled men who call themselves messengers of God, they're crazy. The gifts of prophecy died with the apostles. So these guys cannot possibly be God's messengers because this office doesn't exist. Folks, think about that. You know, when the two witnesses are doing their ministry, are people going to actually know that we're in the tribulation period? Will it be evident to everyone? Will it be obvious? Will there be billboards along the freeway saying, "Have a nice day. By the way, are you enjoying the tribulation? Drive safe now." Are there going to be advertisements on TV? Will the emergency broadcast system broadcast a reminder every now and then? This is a message from your state level government letting you know that we are in the biblical time of the apocalypse and the tribulation period. So be careful, because there are demonic creatures out there that want to make your life miserable. Will the pulpits and churches talk about it when we're in the tribulation? Nathan, of course they won't, because they won't be here. The rapture will take everyone away. Ah, but then of course there are those who do believe in the rapture. And if some of you listening may believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, my listening friend, what if it's wrong? What if the timing is wrong of the pre-tribulation rapture? What if Hal Lindsey got it wrong? What if John Hagee was misinformed? He meant well, but he missed it. Is that possible? Indeed, ladies and gentlemen, it is possible. By the way, that's one of the foundational elements of this ministry. I, Nathan Leal, do not ascribe to the pre-tribulation rapture. I used to be an Assembly of God preacher, and I used to teach it, and I taught it well. I convinced many people. But while I was doing it, I always knew there was something wrong with some of the conflicting verses. And I always knew deep down inside that I was conducting spiritual gymnastics to make the pre-tribulation rapture meet my desires. It takes biblical gymnastics for the pre-trib rapture to be presented. Case in point, Matthew 24. Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse about the end times. Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, etc. Most Christians are very familiar with this chapter. And it goes on, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. That's verse 9. You will be hated for my name's sakes. Many will be offended. False prophets rise up. Lawlessness will abound. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached. You will see the abomination of desolation. Flee to the mountains. Pray that your flight is not in the winter. And then we come to verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Okay, verse 21, tribulation starts. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It goes on. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, it says after, ladies and gentlemen, after. Up to this point, we did not hear about the trumpet blast. We did not hear about the harvest. We did not hear about the great escape. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. The tribes will mourn. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. Now, verse 31 kind of sounds like the great harvest, doesn't it? Sounds like the rapture. Verse 31, ladies and gentlemen, is after verse 29, which says after the tribulation, which if we go backwards, which is after verse 21, which says then there will be a great tribulation. So the tribulation is announced in verse 21. The end of it is announced in verse 29. And then the rapture is announced in verse 31. Now, how did the rapture become pre-trib and happen before all of this? How's that even possible? It's not. And to try to make the rapture pre-trib, as I stated, requires biblical gymnastics. We have to place verse 31 into our imagination and just tell people, well, that's the way it is. Just believe me. And you know what, folks? After several years, the Holy Spirit kept convicting me. I wasn't being truthful with myself. So finally God said, Nathan, I want you to figure this thing out. So I took 4 to 5 years to really dig. This happened around the year 2003, 2004. This happened about 10 years ago. And I began to see that these things were not as I thought or desired or wanted. And because I had to come to terms with this, that changed everything. And what it meant was I had to then reevaluate God's method of evaluation with his children. And when we look at the parables of Jesus, we can see that he says over and over and over that he's the fruit inspector. He examines the fruit. He examines if there's life in his children. He examines their accomplishments. He examines their motives, their efforts, their attitudes. And those that are flaky, he's going to say someday, I never knew you. Now, what I'm saying right here, I understand this goes against what the Western church teaches today. Because the Western church teaches that it's all about grace. You get saved with the sinner's prayer. And then from that point on, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to prove anything. It's not about works. You said the prayer, that little sentence, you got it made. And as a result, we have a lot of people who attend churches who said that prayer, who, okay, ladies and gentlemen, get ready. I'm about to say something shocking. Many, 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 perhaps even more than half. In some churches, it could be the majority. But many people who are relying on that little sentence prayer that they did 15, 20 years ago, and they go to church and they haven't changed their life, and their inside is still dirty and full of sin, and they never really repented, many of those people are not truly saved. They're not truly born again. Nathan, are you serious? Yes, I am, ladies and gentlemen. Many individuals who attend these big box, seeker-sensitive churches have not been truly saved because they were never taught about the altar of repentance. They were never taught and shown what repentance truly is. That repentance involves a cross. That repentance involves taking up their own cross. Ladies and gentlemen, we must pick up our cross and die to ourselves, to our pride, to our past, to our old lifestyle. And we must forsake the things of this world that are in contrary to the scriptures. For those that want to say, I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not carrying a cross. Instead, I am dragging a radio flyer little red wagon with all my earthly possessions because I love this earth so much. I'm not going to give that stuff up. I'm holding on to my old self, my old nature, my past, these closets. I love these vintage artifacts of my past. I'm not going to give them up. The pastor told me that if I did the sinner's prayer, I'd be fine. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? How many people that have done the sinner's prayer have actually repented? How many of them actually had a salvation experience where they said, God, you can take everything. My life's a mess. I want none of this. I just want you. How many people have been shown that this is the true gospel, ladies and gentlemen? The gospel is about laying down your life and looking forward to heaven. And you see, folks, when we do find ourselves in the tribulation period, I know that some of you are actually speculating that it may have already started, and perhaps you're right. But if that's true, if some of you are correct in your speculation that we're already in the tribulation period, was it announced on TV? Did anyone announce it? Did President Obama tell us that it started? No. And thus the typical continuation of the lies is in our face. The Western church is immersed in a huge lie right now. A lie which justifies the parties and justifies the lifestyle and justifies the choices that are against the commandments, that tolerates the things that we know aren't right. And because the church is in a mess right now, ladies and gentlemen, here's what's going to happen. This is why the pre-tribulation rapture is not going to occur. Because the church needs to come to terms with its identity, which it has lost right now. It really doesn't have the right identity. And the church needs to be sifted. The church needs to be judged. Judgment will come to the house of God first. And God's going to judge the church. He's going to shake it. He's going to pour it out. He's going to turn up the heat under it. He's going to allow it to go through trials. He's going to allow the church to be tested to see where they really stand. And he's going to allow the people who want to be a part of the church to actually prove that they're a part of the church. Are you going to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, or are you going to say, no, I can't? Are you going to go along with your friends and the popular opinion, or are you going to go along with what the Bible says? During the tribulation period, God is going to purify his church. And folks, that means that if you're a part of the body of Christ, God needs to purify you. He's going to allow you to experience some things. He's going to allow you to go through some things that are going to shake you up, cause distress, cause tears. For some of you, that are so attached to this world, and you call yourself a Christian, but you're so attached to this world, God's going to have to bring down His Holy Ghost axe and lay it to the root of the tree of your life and separate you from those things that are holding you down. God's going to take His hammer and break the chains that are weighing some of you down. But in order for Him to do that, when the hammer hits those chains, the vibration's going to touch your body and it's going to hurt. The stress will hurt. It might knock you down for a while. It might even cause you to be lame or injured. But folks, whenever we become lame, and we find ourselves laying on our back, flat on our back, looking up to heaven, laying on the ground, laying in the mud, laying on the soot with debris all over us, there's only one direction to go, folks, and that's to get up and to be restored. So during the season that is coming, one of the most important messages and principles that I bring to the table is this. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to be sifted, and the wheat needs to be separated from the chaff. And there are some of you that are listening that are straddling that fence. You're doing a balancing act. You're not sure which side you want to be on. That's why some of you hate me. Nathan makes me so mad. He talks about this stuff. I don't believe him. You know what, folks? This is the situation. This is the truth. And let the words fall where they may. And let those of you that have open eyes and ears be stirred. And let the Holy Spirit be able to get a hold of the hearts that He wants to wake up and stir and transform. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our hearts, His word speaks to our hardened hearts as a hammer. And His hammer is able to hit our stone hearts and crush it down to powder. It's able to soften us up. But then there are others that cannot be softened because they don't want to believe. And thus they have unbelief. So ladies and gentlemen, this season that is coming is not just about being afraid of the TSA or Homeland Security or the invasion that's coming or the Syrian war that is coming. The crisis, the chaos that is approaching us is going to accomplish some things for the will of God. God is going to shake and stir and pour out His people so that we can be renewed and strengthened with a much lighter load. The pruning hurts. And the Holy Ghost shears of God hurt when they prune us. But these things must be. And thank God that there are some of you that understand what I'm saying. And thank God that there are some of you that are able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you even right now. And you know that these words are true. Jesus told the church of Laodicea, "But as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." When we get chastened, that means He loves us, folks. So for some of you that are going through some trials right now, and you wonder why, Nathan, why is this happening? I don't understand. I feel hopeless. Ladies and gentlemen, when you take this matter to God in prayer, ask Him if possibly that's what's going on. Are you chastening me? Revelation 3:19, "Therefore be zealous and repent." You know, a lot of times the Christian church makes fun of the lukewarm Laodiceans in Revelation 3. Those lukewarm, silly ones. God's going to spew them out of their mouth, those bad lukewarms. But folks, Jesus loves the church of Laodicea. Jesus loves them. And Jesus tells them in verse 18, "I counsel you, Laodiceans, to buy from me." And that word "buy" means redeem. "Redeem from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." That's talking about the gold that comes from trials, the trials of our faith. And then after that, then you will no longer be naked. Then you will get white garments, that you may be clothed. And your shame will be gone, that you were naked. And then Jesus says something else that's interesting. "And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." You see, folks, when a person is lukewarm, they cannot see spiritual things. They cannot see spiritual truth. They're blind to it. When a person is not where he should be spiritually, he will not see the nuggets that you can find in the Scripture. They will not be able to hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Spirit, because they're blind. And that's why there are enemies of this ministry who say that these things cannot be. Here's why, folks. Because they're blind. Some of you have a hard time receiving what I'm sharing right now, take it to God. Ask Him if you're blind. But by the way, let me say this. Also, why don't you take some inventory in your life? Is your life where you're supposed to be? Is your heart located where it's supposed to be? Is it on the path? Have you repented, my doubting friend? Folks, there are so many people that are in a mess right now. Nathan, how can you say that? Because Isaiah said it. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah was then willing to see the truth of his condition, that he was undone. Because next to the glory of God, we're all undone. Next to the glory of God, our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, folks, the more that you pray, the more time a person spends on their knees, the more the realization comes that God is very holy and humans are not. What are you talking about, Nathan? We're Christians. We're holy through Jesus. We're holy through Christ. Indeed, we are. Our spirits are. Yes, we are, folks. But how many people have holy thinking? How many people have holy brain patterns when they live in Babylon? How many people tolerate those thoughts of Babylon that are always there? You folks know what I'm talking about. I get your emails. I read what you tell me. You say, Nathan, I'm discouraged. I'm defeated. I'm bound. I'm depressed. I'm sad because I can't get over this thing. What's wrong with me? You know what, ladies and gentlemen? That's a good step. That's step one. To realize and understand that you're undone. Because then God has something to work with. Because a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. And a broken and a contrite heart about being undone is honesty. That's where the light can shine. That's how a fire is started. By honesty. By shining light on the mess. Unfortunately, most church folks want to pretend that everything's okay. And while they're pretending, they're missing it. Ladies and gentlemen, I wasn't planning to talk about these things right now, but I needed to. So as I was stating earlier, there are enemies of Watchman's Cry out there that hate this message. And you know why, folks? Because it doesn't pretend. And you know what? It's not supposed to pretend. Because you can get that at your neighborhood Jack-in-the-Box church. A sermon that pretends. But the message that God has for this hour creates disturbance. And it upsets the comfort zone. And it challenges the proud. And it smashes through the fortified walls of, I'm okay, you're okay. And it counters with, you know what? You're probably not okay. So stop pretending that you are and face it. Folks, I can't say this enough. Most people are in a mess in one way or another. And most people are not right with God. Even among those in this listening audience, even among those who go to Steve Quayle's side every day or listen to Alex Jones or listen to Doug Hagman, those that say they're patriots and they're ready to resist what's coming. Most of the folks that are awake right now to the New World Order are not right with God. Most of them have too many secrets, too many hiding places, too many hidden pleasures. And today in this late hour, God wants to wake up the church and the backslider and the lost sheep. It's a difficult assignment, folks. Most people would rather point fingers, blame others, and throw stones than to look in the mirror with honesty. And today, in late 2013, God wants to warn everyone that we're in the last days. And there's a big plan in motion. There are many players out there. And the end game is not just information that is to be digested through the intellect and through the flesh, limited through the eyes of patriotism. The end game is the plan of God, the will of God, the sovereign end time plan of God that we can find in Bible prophecy. And folks, much is at stake right now. The human soul is at stake. Possibly even your soul that is stained by Babylon. I know that this information is not easy to hear. I know it's difficult, but it's the truth, folks. And in Bible prophecy, the end game has been written. It's in the scriptures, and we can find it in the book of Revelation and Daniel, Zechariah, Matthew. Throughout the scriptures, we can find the end game. And we can also peer into the future glimpses of what's coming through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we have to examine this and take it seriously. Man, Nathan, that's heavy-duty stuff. I know, folks. I know that this is some hard preaching, but, you know, time's getting short and we cannot be left unaware. We can't be caught unaware. We got to learn these things. So we have to do some spiritual homework. And that homework involves seeking to find understanding of some of the events that are coming. And then if we know what is going to happen and what we must do, then we need to just do it. Right, folks? And doing includes evaluating our behavior and the condition of our soul and our hearts, and also evaluating the hearts of our loved ones. Husbands, are you concerned over your wife's spiritual condition? And wives, are you concerned over your husbands? You guys need to have a talk with one another and say, you know, we need to step it up. We need to do what we know we have to do. I know that there's some married couples out there that could be trying harder, doing things differently. And if you're listening to this program, my prayers are for you, that you'll be able to think about what I'm saying right here. There could be some of you that are married that are concerned for your loved ones, your children, your teenage children, who possibly are not walking with God right now. You know that they're struggling. You know that they're not with the right friends. And you're very concerned. You don't know what to do. Well, step one, Dad, if you're listening, step one is for you to, as the head of the house, have some solemn assemblies with God. Get along with God and lay everything on the table. Make a new commitment. Do some repenting. And then standing in the gap for your family. Holding them up. Lifting them up in prayer one by one. In ways that you have never done before. Folks, this is the kind of Christianity that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the flaky, casual version. I'm talking about the real thing. I'm Nathan Leal, and this is Watchman's Cry.
Praises to the great.
Beautiful song. That was No More Nights by Morris Chapman, and I remember being blessed by that song over 25 years ago. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's get started. As I said earlier, I have a lot of things that I'm going to talk about today on this program, and this program is going to be very, very large. It's going to be in several parts, so prepare for that. So please listen to this program in its entirety, and also, ladies and gentlemen, please share it. Now, right now, as I speak here in mid-September of the year 2013, there are several developing stories that are illustrating that the United States is on the road to war and that other nations of the world are also on the road to war. Right now, planet Earth is on the road to World War III. Folks, I can't say that enough. We are living in very perilous times. We are living in the days of prophecy. When Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars, well, here we are, folks. We're seeing it. We have the rumors of war right now, and eventually we will have war where a kingdom will rise up against kingdom. And here on this program, we talk about these things. We bring these things to the table. We dissect them, and we seek to understand them so that we can know how to deal with them and also so that we'll be able to endure them. And to come out on the other side as the child of God that we're supposed to be, so that you can come out on the other side as a victorious child of God. Now again, folks, we are in the end times. And eventually, we're going to start seeing the events of Revelation begin to appear on this planet. By the way, as I stated just a few moments ago, for those of you that struggle with the pre-trib rapture, may I just challenge you to allow the what-if question to stay on the table? Because if the pre-tribulation rapture is incorrect, then there's going to be a requirement and a necessity and a need for all of God's people to make the right choices. You know, folks, that changes everything. If we are here for the tribulation period and we don't get to escape, that means that we have to have plans that are going to be sufficient. We have to have plans for our spirits, for our bodies, for our families. We have to have plans for how we're going to deal with this thing, mental plans. It changes the equation because, think about it, folks, if we're going to be here for the tribulation, that means that when the mark is revealed, no man can buy or sell, where are people going to get food if they didn't prepare for the mark? Sadly, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that because most Christians, and I would say over 90% of them, at least in America, evangelical Christians, have the belief of the pre-trib rapture, when they find themselves still here in America, on this earth, when the mark of the beast is unveiled and they see it, how many of them are going to mentally justify taking the mark? Because in their minds, they will say, it cannot possibly be the mark because they're still here. How many of them are going to find themselves deceived into taking the mark? And how many of them are going to find themselves taking the mark out of desperation because they weren't ready, because they didn't prepare, because they didn't know what else to do? Possibly some of them might even feel frustrated or will be battling with their faith. Some of them might be frustrated with God. God, how could you have done this to me? How could this be happening? I can't allow my children to starve, and I'm not going to. I have to do whatever I have to do and somehow it's going to be justified. And folks, I see this happening. How many churches in America are going to be talking about the new governmental system, and how many of them are going to justify it and tell their congregations, don't worry about it, it's not the mark because we're still here? How many, folks? You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, there's an interesting passage that says, Revelation 13, 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." Now, having horns of a lamb, two horns like a lamb, that's an illustration of Christianity. Christianity has a lamb for one of its symbols, the Lamb of Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God. So it had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon, meaning it had Satan speaking for it. So there's going to be a version of the church that's going to rise up during the tribulation period that's going to be deceptive and have the mouthpiece of Satan. And it goes on, "He performs great signs so that even fire came down from heaven in the sight of men." So there's going to be a version of the church that is going to be doing miracles, great signs and wonders, even makes fire come down from heaven. By the way, side note, you folks remember the Todd Bentley fiasco several years ago when he was doing these impartations on people and he would scream fire constantly? He would touch people and say fire, or point at them and say fire. He would also say bam. But when he did this, the recipients of his impartation would find themselves writhing on the ground in what appeared to be an epileptic fit, where they were shaking and convulsing when he said fire. And what we witnessed there in the Lakeland Foss revival was just a little teaser of a version of strange fire. And right here in Revelation 13, "He performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now, traditionally, historically, most people, when they read that verse about the fire, they think, oh, he's going to point to the clouds and fire is going to come down and consume different things. You know, like an X-Man pyrokinesis type of ability. Fire comes down, lightning bolts come down. But is it possible that this actually is talking about strange fire? Like what I just illustrated that we are seeing in some of these false revivals? So according to what we're reading right here, another beast is going to rise up, the false church. And verse 14, "He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling all those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." By the way, make note of wounded by the sword, because we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But this is what I was getting to, ladies and gentlemen. We are in the context of this false church, false religious movement that's going to be throughout the world. And in my opinion, I believe it's going to be a false version of Christianity. It's going to be a smorgasbord of religions that dilute the power of the gospel. And already we are seeing that happen. This new Chrislam movement that has been spoken about, Chrislam, the merging of the Muslim faith and Christianity. And then just recently, in the last few days, we have the new Pope saying that in order to get to heaven, all a person needs to do is follow their conscience. So right there is another illustration of the original gospel message being distorted. So we have this false church movement in this part of Revelation. And then in verse 16, it says, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, so that no man may buy or sell," etc., the mark of the beast. But verse 16 is telling us that the he that is causing is the false church, this movement, the false version of Christianity. So this is what I'm wondering, folks. Is it possible that because so many evangelicals do not plan to be here during the tribulation because of the pre-tribulation rapture teaching, that when they do find themselves still here, and when this new governmental system comes up, the Mark of the Beast system, all of the big box mega churches and Orthodox churches and Catholic churches are going to somehow justify that it's a good idea and it's a good thing. And they're going to promote it to their parishioners and to their members. Indeed. So that means that one of the reasons that so many people are going to fall for the Mark of the Beast is because their timetable being wrong. It will be justified in their minds at the dinner table conversations across America and across the Western church, the Western world, people will say that this cannot be the mark of the beast because we're still here. The rapture didn't happen. Don't worry about it. It's okay. So they will be deceived into taking it. How many people will do that? Well, most of the world will do it. And how many Christians will end up doing it? Many of them, because they had the wrong timeline. So here on this program, we're not pretending, folks. I'm not here to give you a bubblegum message, a cotton candy message that's full of fluff, that everything's great, because things are not great. Right now on the national news, the developing story is whether or not the United States should start World War III with Russia over Syria. That's the real world right now, folks. That's reality. And that's what we're facing. So right now we're in the end times. Today, all of you that are listening, there's no escape. We're there. So the other thing that I was going to mention, in Revelation 13, since we were there, if you still have your Bibles, in Revelation 13, verse 1, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." And it goes on to describe the beast. It looked like a leopard, feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and authority. Verse 3, "And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." Now, folks, I don't want to digress from my main topic and just focus on the beast because I have a lot of things to talk about. But I do have to say this. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a beast rise up. And I know that there are a lot of eschatology end time books that have dissected the beast and given their take on it. Many people have been well intended to explain what the beast was. And folks, unfortunately, some of them have been incorrect in their assessment. Now, possibly some of them had portions that were correct, but the old school 30-year-old, 40-year-old, 50-year-old version of what the beast is has a lot of error in it. Nathan, what do you mean? Well, first of all, the beast is not a human. I know that a lot of people say that he is, and there's still some preachers out there that write their books and they get on TV and talk about the beast in the literal sense that he's a human. He's the quote-unquote Antichrist. And folks, that's not what it says right here. The beast that rises up out of the sea is an empire. It's the final New World Order empire. It's not a human being. It's not one person. And if we were to cross-reference this verse about the beast rising up with what we read about in Daniel, we can see that the scripture interprets itself and proves through Daniel that these beast creatures are kingdoms. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, there is going to be a commander in the cockpit sitting in the chair that will gain control of the end time New World Order empire eventually. There's going to be a nemesis, a villain, a bad guy. And some people call him the Antichrist, but he is going to come up. He's going to be around. And for the sake of communication, he is going to have a spirit of Antichrist. He will. But the beast in Revelation 13:1, it says he had 7 heads, 10 horns. What does that mean? The 7 heads, when we break it down in Revelation 17 and 18, it says in Revelation 17:9, "Here is mine that has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." The 7 heads represent the 7 mountains of the earth, which Revelation 17 goes into when it talks about Mystery Babylon, the Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And we're told in Revelation 17 and 18 that Babylon sits over all the kings of the earth. Babylon sits on the beast that is over the whole earth. So the 7 heads that we read about in Revelation 13:1 are, in my opinion, ladies and gentlemen, the 7 continents of the earth. So the 7 heads represent the entire earth. So this beast that rises up at the end of time is going to rise up over the entire earth. That's what it's telling us right there. And it was segmented into 10 horns. The 10 horns are 10 crowns, meaning they are 10 different areas of the earth, 10 different regions of the earth. And already we are beginning to see confirmation of this in the writings of the globalists and the elite that want to bring about the New World Order. The European Union is a consolidation of several member nations that occupy Europe, and by doing so, they are one entity, the European Union, one region, one economic region. And the goal of the New World Order is to divide the earth into 10 of these regions. Eventually, here in the United States of America, we will be merged with all of North America. We'll be merged with Canada and Mexico, and we will be called the North American Union. And then we have the South American Union, the Africa Union, the Asia Union, the Middle East, etc., etc., and the world's going to be divided into 10 different regions. So here in Revelation 13:1, the beast rose up having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 10 crowns. Eventually, ladies and gentlemen, this is going to happen. So when the Apostle John saw this vision, he saw into the future, into our time, when the New World Order rose up and divided the earth into 10 different areas. Now, if we read verse 3, there's a clue right there of an event that's going to happen. And this event, according to the scriptures right here, is going to happen before the beast rises up. You have your Bibles, folks? Look at verse 3. I saw one of the heads, meaning one of the areas of the earth, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Okay, in the past, we have heard that the beast is a man. He's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to get shot, an assassination attempt, and his wound will be healed. He'll come back to life, and the world's going to marvel after them. But, folks, I know that some of you have heard this, and you're expecting it to happen. So in your mind, that's the sign that's going to illustrate and show you what time it is. But for a brief moment, let me just present this. What if that's not the way it's going to happen? What if it's going to happen differently? Is that possible? Indeed. So if it is possible, this is what I ask. And I don't want to take away your interpretation of the possible assassination attempt for some guy. You know, Satan likes to take the Bible and make his own version, so maybe he will let an event happen like that. But in addition, the true fulfillment is going to happen because it has to do with the New World Order, an area of the planet. So if you may have that theory about the assassination attempt on a human, you can leave it on the table. But let me ask this, folks. Put this next one on the table also, just so that you can have more things to look for. Is that fair to say it like that? So this is what I'm theorizing. I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded. The deadly wound was healed. Is it possible, folks, that there's an area of planet Earth, one of the regions, meaning one of the continents, is going to experience a mortal wound? It's going to experience damage. It's going to experience some sort of catastrophe that many people thought would wipe that area out. It's going to experience some kind of terrible, catastrophic event that made people believe that it was done. It can never recover. And since we are in the age of nuclear power, nuclear weapons, I submit this to you, folks. I believe that it is possible that this verse right here, verse 3, is going to get fulfilled when an area of planet Earth gets either nuked or they have some sort of radiation emergency where a lot of people died. We have over 105 nuclear power plants in the United States, and there are thousands and thousands of nuclear missiles in the possession of the United States and in Russia and China. So there's going to be something that's going to cause a catastrophe on planet Earth before the beast rises up, before the New World Order rises up. According to this verse, folks, something is going to happen. So the question is, what is it and where is it going to happen? Well, how interesting is it that there are many people that have been getting dreams and visions of catastrophic events happening to the United States of America? Some of you have had dreams and visions of the New Madrid going, of major earthquakes, of tsunamis hitting the coastlands of the United States, of splitting the nation into two different areas, or maybe even three. Is it possible that those are the warnings from God that this thing is going to happen? Or is it going to happen somewhere else? Is Fukushima going to be the deciding factor of this mortal head wound? Well, if it was Fukushima, would the whole world marvel if it was just Fukushima? So how can we know what caused it? Well, if we go down to verse 14, and I shared that earlier, the false religious system beast, in verse 14, it says, he tells those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Okay, So the mortal head wound was caused by the sword. The sword represents war. So now we can isolate and narrow it down. What's going to cause the mortal head wound in the United States or in Russia, China, wherever this head wound is? It's going to be war that causes it. And if the head wound is strong enough to really amaze the world that they were able to recover, based on what we know from the weapons that exist now, it would have to be some sort of either nuclear weapon, nuclear attack, EMP attack, or some new technology that we don't know about, but it has to happen during war. And when it does happen, it's going to strike a blow that in the natural will seem to destroy the area that it strikes. So this is my concern. This is where we are. Before the New World Order can rise up, according to what we read right here, Revelation 13:3, I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. What's going to cause that? You see, folks, there is a huge difference between assuming that one world leader, the quote-unquote Antichrist, will get shot, he'll die, and he'll rise up. That's one interpretation right there that doesn't really affect us. Because whether he gets shot or not, if we're here, we're here. So we're going to have to deal with the ramifications of the new leader rising up. But if the mortal head wound is actually going to be in a geographical area, in a region, then that is going to affect us more. Because what if some of us live there? I don't want my area to get blown up. Do you, folks? And that's the unfortunate thing about the end times. There will be areas of earth that will get decimated and demolished. And during war, there's a lot of decimation. There are a lot of fallen ones. There's a lot of body bags. There's a lot of funerals, coffins, sorrow, and grief. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, it will be the time of sorrows. So folks, this is what we're facing. This is what we are. And right now in the headlines, we are watching the beginnings of war development. And that's why I'm concerned, folks. And that's why I'm bringing this to the table. Well, it looks like we're out of time for part one. This is going to be the end of part one. So please go to part two of this program where you will be able to hear the rest of this information already in progress.